Prophet Isaiah, your mission, since you've already decided to accept it, is to go and make a group of people's hearts calloused. You are to go to them and make them unable to hear the message and to close their eyes. Tell them to be hearing but not understanding. Tell them to be seeing but not perceiving, because if you don't, they might see, they might understand, and then they will be healed. Sounds like an impossible mission, doesn't it? I mean, this isn't something we would expect from God. We wouldn't expect that, right? It doesn't fit our thinking of God. We're puzzled by it. It's weird. Why would he do that? Hopefully, I'll be able to clear that up as we go through Isaiah chapter 6. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 as I read, but first let me start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, and while it may be difficult, I ask you, Father, to cultivate in our hearts a willingness to listen, a willingness to see, a willingness to understand. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to be with us and present today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet, and with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered me, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land." So if you recall last week, Isaiah saw God in this beautiful vision, right? In the throne room of heaven, he saw God and he realized that he was sinful and God cleansed him of his unrighteousness. Then God asked this open-ended question. Then Isaiah, having seen God and having been purified, when God says, "Whom shall we send?" Isaiah stands up. He steps up to the plate, if it were, and he says, "Here I am. Send me," right? And here's this mission. It's given to Isaiah, Isaiah 6:9. God said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving." So Isaiah is supposed to go and tell this people a message. Now first, God says, right, to go, right? He says to go. Isaiah's standing there in the throne room of God. See where I'm going with this? He's seeing this magnificent vision of God. It's out of this world, literally, right? Literally out of this world. It would be really nice just to stay there and enjoy the presence of God, the smoke and the shaking, right? I mean, who would want to leave the throne room of heaven to go back to a people of unclean lips? It's easy to get caught up in that scene, right? It's easy to get caught up there and not want to leave, right? The worship is good. It's enjoyable. All the problems of the world are gone away, and while we're in the presence of the King, this is great. He can take care of everything. So now that Isaiah has been purified, now that he's seen the grace of God and experienced it, wouldn't it be great just to stay there for a while? People do that all the time, right? Churches do that all the time. We get caught up in the church, don't we? We create this atmosphere that's absolutely wonderful to be in, and it should be. We should love to come to church. We should love to come to church and to worship. It should be a place where we want to stay and remain. But that's not it. And that's not all there is. God says, go. Go to a people of unclean lips. Go. Get out of here. As unpleasant as that may be, we need to go. We need to have a message to deliver. We need to go and deliver this message, because if we don't, how else will they hear with their ears? How else will they see with their eyes if we don't spread the gospel? And Isaiah has this message to deliver. And that message is, well, to tell people the truth, unfortunately. In Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, God says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Man, that's a strange message, isn't it? The mission Isaiah is given is exactly the opposite of what we saw last week. Last week, Isaiah was willing because he saw the vision of God. And he heard the angel saying, holy, holy, holy. And he was like, sign me up. I want to go, right? Who should we send was the question. Isaiah, me, I'll go. Why not? Once I tell them what I saw, they'll be thrilled. They will jump on board. We'll have this big church. We'll have a barbecue. Jump in castles. God will bless us. Sign me up. We even asked to pray, right, that God would open the eyes of our hearts. We could see him and have this willingness. But Isaiah's mission isn't that. He's to preach to the unwilling. And not only that, but it seems that this message itself is not going to cause them to turn, but cause further unwillingness. Let me read that again. Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make the heart of the people calloused. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. What's going on here? God's saying that the message that Isaiah has is going to cause their hearts to be calloused. Calluses don't come quickly. They're built up over time. I remember when I started college at the University of Iowa, I got this summer job construction staking for road construction with the Iowa Department of Transportation. Sign me up. Here I go. So I went out there the first day. It's like 100 degrees in Iowa. They gave me a sledgehammer, and I was supposed to pound the stakes, right? By lunch, the very first morning, I had these blisters on my hand. My hands, they hurt so bad. These blisters were filled with water, and the skin was just like straining against it. And the first swing after lunch, they popped. They hurt so bad. As I continued to rub the skin raw the rest of the day, the next day they still hurt, but it was a little less. The next day, a little less. But by the end of the week, I had these thick calluses on my hands. I could hammer all day long. Didn't bother me. I hammered the rest of the summer, no problem, because I had calluses on my hands. And that's how it works with God's word and our sin. See, the first time you hear it, it stings, right? Wow. Wait a minute. What? I'm in danger of going to hell for my sins? Wait, what? It hurts. You mean even if I dislike someone in my heart, it's a sin? Even if I'm jealous of someone, that's a sin? Sex outside of marriage, God looks down on that? Surely lust in my heart isn't a sin, can it be? God is love, right? He wants us to love one another, right? I'm here to tell you today that it's sin. Sex outside of biblical marriage is a sin. Being angry with someone is sinful. Jealousy is a sin. In fact, any of your own desires that you place above God is a sin. And we don't want to hear about that, do we? Because it stings and it hurts and it causes pain in our heart. And the second time we hear it, well, it still hurts, but it's a little less. And after a time, quite quickly actually, a callus is built up on our heart, and the talk of sin just kind of bounces off, no longer causes pain. The reading of the plain word of God suddenly does not mean what the plain reading says anymore. You lack understanding. Who could possibly understand this? People seem not to see or hear these passages anymore. They become ever seeing but never perceiving. But go to which people? Look, this message that Isaiah was to deliver, where was he to go? Is he supposed to go to the pagans? Is he supposed to go to the people that have never heard of the God of the Bible? That's even harsher, isn't it? No, God says Isaiah was to go to this people. Go and tell this people, God says. That's Israel. That's God's people. That's God's chosen people. Remember, these are the people that lived in a theocratic government. That means a government with religion at the center, with, in theory, God as their king. This message is going to those people. Those people included the religious leaders. Think about that for a minute. The Israelite society revolved around the Bible. They knew the stories. They received the very land that they farmed as an inheritance from God. Their ancestors were enslaved in Egypt. The temple was the biggest structure in the biggest city. They traveled miles for festivals. They sacrificed. They worshiped, they tithed, they learned and memorized Torah, their kids went to Hebrew school, they prayed. Yahweh was woven through the very fabric of society. Yet, God said in chapter 1 of Isaiah that even though you do these things, your hearts are not dedicated to me. We read that too. Remember Isaiah 1, 15 through 17. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Because your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take the evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. When God Almighty can look at that people, at those people, and say that, what do you think he would say to us today? What do you think God would say to the churches? What do you think God would say to the religious leaders and the people of the United States? Would he look at us and say the same things? Would he say, church, you are relentlessly pursuing me with a heart dedicated to me? Would he say, church, you seek to do good, you love God, you pursue holiness, and you love one another? Or would he say, take the evil deeds out of my sight? Would he say, I'm not listening to your prayers, because your hands are full of the blood of the unborn babies? Could it be that God wants the church? Could it be that he wants us to seek justice, to defend the oppressed? Could it be that he wants us to save the children, the widows, the orphans? Could that be what God wants? I think if we look hard at ourselves, we don't like that sting of sin. So we justify our actions. We ignore the word of God. We soften it, and as a result, our hearts grow calloused, and we immerse ourselves in the world. The world around is blind to see God. They don't hear the word of God. They don't understand it. And as we immerse ourselves in that world, our hearts are in danger of growing calluses. Our eyes begin to see less and less of God's holiness. Our eyes see less of our own sinfulness, and we hide behind our religious practices. All the while, our hearts are far from God. Brothers and sisters, we must strip away the calluses of our hearts. We must strip away the calluses of our hearts in a relentless pursuit of God. Or to put it another way, we must cultivate in our hearts a place for God's word to be planted, a place for God's word to grow, and a place for God's word to bear fruit. Because see, this message isn't just limited to the Old Testament to be put aside and closed. And say, but that's the God of the Old Testament. That mean old God, I don't care much for him. I like the New Testament God better. God is love, we do our thing. Well, if that were true, why then is this passage quoted in the New Testament? Jesus himself quotes this passage from Isaiah. Linda read it to us just a minute ago. And I want you to notice something about that passage. In that passage, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, right? Seed falls on the path, the birds eat it, others on rocky ground die, some of the weeds choke off, some grow really well and bear fruit. He tells that parable to all the people. For the crowd, he ends it right there. He ends it right there. He doesn't explain it to the crowd. He just throws it out there. Then after the sermon, it's after the sermon, his disciples come up to him and they ask him, you know, why do you speak in parables? Matthew 13, 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Now we think we should know the answer to this question. Well, you silly disciples, Jesus teaches them in parables so that everyone can understand. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? It's in fact the opposite of what Jesus says. He replies, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. The message, the knowledge about the kingdom of heaven is for the disciples, not the world. The message is for the Christ followers. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Because Matthew 13, 14, and 15 says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. Their hearts and the hearts of those around them have become calloused. Again, this is Israel who is supposed to follow God. They heard the message of Jesus so many times, and it's going nowhere. They are doing the same things over and over again. They continually ignore God's word. They need to open their eyes. They need to open their ears. People with calloused hearts and closed eyes and closed ears are at a risk of dying in their sin and facing judgment. They're at risk of dying in their sin and facing the judgment of a holy and mighty God, just like the people in Isaiah's day, just like the people in Jesus' day, and just like the people in our day. Now that sounds harsh, but is it? They heard the word of God preached to them. They heard the word of God preached to them by the word made flesh, and they did not listen. They grew callous. No thanks, Jesus. Great message, but I'll take my chances at judgment. If that's the case then, imagine the people today. God's holiness is perfect. We are not. God cannot even look upon sin, and we sin daily. God commands us to love him with our minds and with our souls and with all our hearts, and we do not. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, not physical death, but spiritual death as well. All of us are facing the holy and mighty and just God, and are guilty as charged. And we will be thrown into eternal torment unless the grace of God steps in. Unless the grace of God steps in the Bible, the judgment of God is often laid alongside the grace of God. So now to his followers, Jesus says this, but blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. For I truly tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Brothers and sisters, God's judgment awaits all, but God's grace awaits the few who turn to him and repent. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let's settle this matter, says the Lord. Though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Open your eyes. Hear with your ears. Turn to Jesus and settle the matter today. Turn and be healed of all your unrighteousness. Turn to the cross of the Christ, cross of Christ, where the judgment of God meets the grace of God. Turn to the cross of Christ and have your sins covered with the grace of God offered to those who repent. Turn to the cross of Christ and receive everlasting life instead of eternal death. Repent today and turn to Jesus. And for those that already have eyes to see and ears to hear, relentlessly pursue Christ. Relentlessly pursue the holiness of God. Rid your life of ongoing sin. Cultivate God's word in your heart and throw off the burdens and cares of this world. Christ has bought for you an eternal inheritance. He has bought for you wonders beyond your imagination and await you when you step into his glorious presence. In Jesus' holy name and for his sake, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you may remove the calluses of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you may cultivate your word in us. Lord, I pray that you may stir our hearts to relentlessly pursue you to no ends, to see your holiness, to see your beauty, to see your majesty, and to see your sovereignty. Father, have your way with your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us join together, or just remain seated, and we'll reflect on the words, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus."